We talked last week about how rebellion comes in, or 2 weeks ago. And as it's just in our sinful nature to rebel against the authority God's placed in our lives. And that nature, that Satan has just exhibited that it was a principle of self-exaltation and pride. We talked about the starting point for Satan, for us when we're in our own flesh, is self. And so that's what we have to be careful when we're in authority and when we're submitted to authority, is being humble before the Lord and not having that satanic principle operating in my life, that I want that position. I want to be where that person is. I don't have to listen to you. You know, I have my own ideas and thoughts. And the last thing we mentioned last week was that rebellion to authority is expressed in our words and our thoughts and our reasonings. And we'll come back to that when we talk about what we battle against, the thoughts, the words, the reasonings, that God's given us spiritual, powerful weapons to battle against those things that rise up in us or that Satan brings against us. So we're still on I kind of think of this Bible study in two parts. You know, the spiritual authorities, being subject to authorities God places over us, learning what it means to be an authority, and then exercising authority just in our own walk with the Lord against the enemy. So we're still in this end of it, talking about delegated authorities today. And so I guess, let me see if I've reviewed everything I want to. We mentioned in John 17, when we were just a few weeks ago, remember Jesus prayed that they all may be one as we are one. It was his heart that there would be unity with us and with his Father, so the world would know. And that unity comes when authority is in its rightful places. And so that's kind of what we need to see today and what I would like to look at or begin to look at today. Our desire is to be under the Lord's authority in our lives. That would then mean that we're to obey those in authority over us. God has placed people over us. And so for us to be one with the Lord and his will and one with Jesus and one with each other, there has to be submission to authority. We couldn't all be the boss, you know, it wouldn't work that way. But God, in the body of Christ, in the world today, he's in our homes, he's put people in authority to make things work, to make things work together for his glory, for the good of civilization even. Now we see today there's so much rebellion that authority's not respected. But we're going to look and begin to look at some of those things. So in the world, the delegated authority, the delegate or a delegate or to delegate means to send or appoint as a deputy or representative. So God has sent or appointed certain people to represent him or represent truth, represent the right, you know, as far as if you look on the laws and laws of men and things. To delegate is to commit powers to another as an agent or a deputy. So we've looked at this scripture in the very first lesson, but let's look at Romans 13, 1. And go ahead and get 1 Peter 2 as well. 1 Peter 2 as well. Romans 13, 1 says, let every soul be subject to the higher powers. And of course, that's submitted to. And the word power there means authority. That's something we've established from the beginning. Certain times the word power is used to mean an authority. Sometimes it means dunamis, like the power of the Holy Spirit, miraculous power. But here it's meaning authoritative power. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt you then not be afraid of the power, the authority? Respect it, in other words. Do that which is good, and you shall have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to you for good. This is talking about our authorities that have placed over us in government, really. Government and, you know, protection. If you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This passage is really very clear that God puts people in authority over us in our lives. You know, you think of our mayors and our presidents and our, you know, representatives and the police, the people who in the Congress who make the laws, different things, judges, they are placed in authority over us. Sometimes we think, oh my goodness, why does this person have authority and placed in a position of authority? But we need to recognize God allows these things. He allowed wicked kings to rule in the Old Testament for his purpose. And so it's not out of his control. It's in his authority, under his authority. But today we see such an antichrist spirit that things are shifting to where God is allowing the prince of the power of the air to bring out his evil plans that he thinks are going to win him something. But God is ultimately still in control. But and actually, when Watchman Nee was writing this, it was actually early 1900s, 1940 something. He said there may come a day when your authorities aren't doing good and right, you know. And I think we're in that day, you know, where right is wrong and wrong is right. But these authorities are put in that place by God. And I was very convicted about sometimes my attitude, you know, if I get pulled over for something, I'm like, why are you pulling me over for that? You know, my attitude has not always been submissive to the authorities placed over me or even the laws that are written for mostly for the good of society. So we must recognize God's appointment, who he puts in power. Does anybody have 1 Peter 2, 13 through 14? They would read that.
Got it.
Okay.
1 Peter 2, 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good.
And that mentions the emperors. You know, the Roman Empire was not a holy government. It was not a government given to the Lord. So there was wickedness there too. Awful, awful things that went on within the Empire of Rome. But he said, for the Lord's sake, because God is the one who's placed authority over us. And so to be subject to them for the Lord's sake, the purpose of it is for our good and our protection. It goes beyond that. Many times when our leaders sin or leaders go into rebellion. But generally, the purpose for being under authority is for our protection. That's why, you know, criminals get arrested when they commit crimes, because that's the wrath that it was talking about in Romans. There's a law and they're breaking it and they should pay the penalty. And that's for our good and our protection. Anybody want to say anything about that part? We'll go on a little further with this thought, but turn to Acts chapter 5. So Paul is in a situation, not Paul, Peter, is in a situation where Jesus has, you know, is ascended to heaven and the church is formed and they're preaching the gospel. And great mighty signs and wonders are following. And the apostles are arrested because of what the officials see going on in the city. And at verse, let's see, they were commanded not to preach in Jesus' name. I'm trying to find just in previous verses. But in verse 28, they get arrested because they still preached in Jesus' name. So they were commanded by the officials, do not preach in Jesus' name. But here we see an example of them not obeying what their authority had placed over them. Did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in his name? This is verse 28. And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And he begins to preach about Jesus there. And I believe this is the way we can maybe distinguish is, does this law, does this rule cause me to go against what God wants, what God says? Because I believe then we have to obey the Lord, just like he did. I have to do what God God's told me to preach this in the name of Jesus and the gospel. Now, we can twist things in our own humanity and like, you know, I'm preaching for God and yet be breaking the law and it's not bringing God glory. But when God has given us a commission, like he gave Peter, same thing I think so well about the church gathering, you know, we should be, God tells us, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Do as much as you can to obey the law, but you've got to do, you know, what God has told you to do first. And God knows your heart, our hearts about that and whether or not we're being rebellious in our hearts. The delegated authority has distinctly violated God's command and trespassed against the person of the Lord. That's what has taken place in this situation. The authority that God had put in place is going against his commands and his word. There's other examples in the Old Testament that we won't look them up, but though, if you want to, there's scriptures there. Moses' parents hid him when he wasn't supposed to be hidden. He was supposed to be taken. And they kept him away from the people, the authorities that were coming to take all the babies. They hid him. The Hebrew midwives who feared God shows you that they were doing what God wanted them to do first. Hid the babies and kept them from being taken. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not bow down to the idol. They, you know, they knew God's word was to worship him and him alone, so they didn't bow. Daniel did not stop praying 3 times a day when he was told to stop praying and not to pray to anyone else. And then our example of Peter above. And I'm not saying this to give us excuses to rebel, but because if you look and you think, and this is what the author brings out, is their attitude in their heart. Let me see if in all of it. They did not disobey with quarrels and shoutings. They only quietly and softly dissented. There absolutely should neither be a word of slander nor an attitude of insubordination toward the governing authorities. One who knows authority will be soft and tender. He will be absolute in his submission, both in his heart and his attitude and in his word. There will be no signs of harshness or rebellion. So sometimes, he gives some big words here that I had to think about a lot, not really too much, but obedience is absolute submission. No, submission is absolute. Obedience is relative. If we are told to go against God's word, then we don't obey that. But our heart is to be submissive. And like you think about Peter, you know, they didn't rail upon these. They went to prison. Peter went to prison. He subjected himself to that authority and still went to prison, but he wasn't going to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And the same thing for Daniel. He went to the lion's den. You know, he didn't try to raise up an insurrection against the king. The 3 Hebrew children walked into the fiery furnace and trusted the Lord. There was a heart of submission to the ruling authority, but yet they weren't going to go against God and what he wanted. Does that make sense to anybody? Add anything to that? So just in thinking about just delegate authority in our society, you know, that really is fairly clear as to our heart to be submissive until it brings us to the point where we're disobeying the Lord, and then we have to submit to the Lord. Let's see. I'll make sure I get all in order because I'm a little bit scattered today. Okay. Just to read a few things to y'all, and this is not in your notes, but oh yes, it is. How about that? Signs that accompany the obedient. A person who has known authority will naturally try to find authority wherever he goes. The church is the place where obedience can be learned, since there's not really such a thing as obedience in this world. Only Christians can obey, and they too must learn to obey, not outwardly, but from the heart. Yet once this lesson of obedience has been learned, the Christian will look for and find authority everywhere. Our heart needs to be, like if we go into a body or, you know, maybe a church, you people who come in and don't look to submit themselves to the pastor, don't look to submit themselves to the leaders of the church, but they're just going on and taking authority, is a person who's not submissive to the Lord. A person who's met God's authority is soft and tender. A person who's truly met authority never likes to be in authority. He has neither the thought nor the interest to become one in authority. Have you ever seen people? During COVID. Oh my goodness. So many people like took authority, you know, like, what are you doing outsider? What are you doing? Put your mask on. And these are just people you're passing by on the street, you know? And it's like anybody who's the rebelliousness in the world makes us all just want to be everybody's boss, you know? But a person who's truly submitted to God's authority doesn't look to be everybody's boss, even though God puts them there. It's kind of a paradox. He doesn't take delight in giving counsel, nor does he take pleasure in controlling others. Some people misuse their authority. They like to control. And that's where you could question their submissiveness to the Lord. Because first, we submit to the delegated authorities because they're put there by God. So we're submitting to the Lord. The truly obedient is always in fear of making an error. But alas, how many there are who still aspire to be God's counselors. Only those who do not know authority are those who wish to be authorities. These are some things that take some thought. The fourth one, it says a person who has contacted authority keeps his mouth closed. He's under restraint. So someone who understands God's authority and the authority God puts over us is wise with their words. I'm so guilty of that. A person who has touched authority is sensitive to each act of lawlessness and rebellion around him. He sees how the principle of lawlessness has filled the earth and even the church. Only those who have experienced authority can lead others into obedience. Brothers and sisters must learn to obey authority, otherwise the church will not have a testimony on the earth. So just speaking as part of the church, our heart needs to be a submissive heart that looks for authority, who am I to be submissive to in the church and in this body? He's placed us as pastors. He's placed us, leaders above us. And it's a blessing. It's a blessing to have someone that God has put in place for us to submit to. And then we've been put in authority in different areas, and we'll get to that in a minute. We are delegated authorities as well because God has placed us in those positions. We're not going to turn to these scriptures, but just briefly talk about authority in the family, because this isn't really the subject of our study, but we know in Ephesians 6 and 5 and Colossians 3, it talks about wives being subject to their husbands, being submissive to their husbands. Children, obey your parents. This is the authority in the home, the headship of the home, and it's vital to the health of the home. That our husbands be in authority and that we are submitted to their authority, that we don't look to usurp their authority. Because of the rebellion in the garden, God said that's what a woman's going to want to do. She's going to want to take the man's place. And we see that in society. It's just so evident. And the way men are degraded and women are lifted up, you know, so it's just backwards again. So now just let's look at the church. That's where I want to spend most of the time in is the delegated authority in the church. The indwelling life we've received is a life of submission, enabling us to obey authority. Remember that satanic principle was rebellion, self-exaltation, and pride. But the heart of submission as a born is what's in our lives as born-again believers. We have the Holy Spirit, and we've received his life, and it causes us to want to be submitted to authority. Turn to 1 Corinthians 9. The Corinthians, if you read the whole book and throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, they really question Paul's authority. And he has to take time to say, God placed me in this ministry. God placed me and gave me authority. And he says in verse 1, and actually there were people there who were trying to subvert his authority constantly. They were constantly going behind Paul's back. When he wasn't there, they were going behind him and saying, this is not what, you don't need to listen to Paul. You don't need to do what he's saying. And y'all, there's that rebellious spirit is in churches, in the churches. I mean, it's Satan's trying to do that all the time, all the time. Are you cold? Y'all cold? It's cold. Jane's freezing and Tanya's hot. Okay, well. Don't know the answer to that.
Let me go check.
Just make sure it's on a reasonable temperature. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, you turned it.
Because
we don't always recognize it, you know.
Exactly.
We always,
it's so sneaky.
Yeah, and it causes us to want our own way, or, you know, it's not easy when you have a strong opinion about something to give way to someone else's opinion, you know, and you feel like this is the way it ought to be.
But the world also makes it so nasty.
Yeah.
Too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. You got to have your own mind. You know, of course we have our own mind, but, you know, it's definitely the Antichrist system that's it's ruling now, and it's a rebellious one. So, Paul, go ahead. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It wasn't an ungodly thing.
So, as a woman, it's hard the next time.
It's hard to not say.
Yes.
And we still have to trust their ability.
Yeah.
And then
makes you pray harder for them.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Amen.
It is often a trust issue. Lord, do I really trust you to turn his head where it needs to be turned? Or, you know, yeah.
Mm-hmm. I think the Holy Spirit, if you don't have a person that's following the Lord that you're married to, that's so much harder.
Yeah.
When you're both following the Lord, he will tell one or the other, he will bring you to the middle. And he honors when a woman. For submission.
He
honors that.
Mm-hmm.
It just comes out in the picture, maybe one thing, but he uses it for good.
Amen.
He does.
Amazing. He does. It's a beautiful thing, and it's a blessing that God does reward it, thankfully. So looking at 1 Corinthians 9, Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not you my work in the Lord? Remember, they were coming against his authority. If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of my apostleship are you in the Lord. Like, you're the proof that I'm apostle because I brought the gospel to you and you've been born again. And then he goes on about verse 5, the power or the authority that they have to lead about a sister or a wife, and that means a woman. It doesn't necessarily mean a wife there, that word, when you look it up. So, as well as other apostles, because this whole thing is they're saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, you know, I'm of this, I'm of that, and they're just arguing back and forth. And let's see. Look at verse 12. If other be partakers of this power over you, or not we, rather, nevertheless, we've not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And here he's talking about, he was always accused of things, but, you know, taking money for being in his position. He said, we were free to do it. We could have done it, you know, but we wouldn't take advantage of you. We wouldn't hinder. And he gave up his rights. He says, I've used none of these things, verse 15. Neither have I written these things that it should be done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. He goes on, and I'm just kind of skipping around. I hope you can follow. But what is my reward, verse 18? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may abuse not my authority, my power in the gospel. Verse 23, I do this for the gospel's sake. So Paul's heart was just, okay, I'm an authority, but I'm not abusing my authority with you. I've laid down my life for you. That's basically what he did. It talks about, am I not an apostle? And the word apostle means a delegate, somebody God has put in authority, who with miraculous power. He's a commissioner of Christ. He's a messenger of Christ. And his work there was to minister to the people, and he didn't take advantage of them. And he's trying to say, I didn't abuse my authority, but I am someone God has placed here, you know. And to edify, he says in 2 Corinthians 13:10, God has given me authority to build you up, to edify. And not all the churches were like this, but the Corinthians, you know, that was a troubled church. There was a lot of chaos in the church. And so he had to just say, God has put me here to edify you. I'm the one God has placed. And so they weren't being submissive to him at first. And there was a lot of disorder because of it, like you're bringing about, Terry, a lot of disorder in the church. And God used Paul to restore those things. But let's just look up, while we're in 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 16. Just real quick, touch on these scriptures. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, and it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us and labor. So Paul was teaching them, submit yourself to these people who've addicted themselves to ministry. They are in the ministry in the church, and they're your leaders. Submit to them. They're there for your good. And then 1 Thessalonians, these two scriptures say the same, kind of along the same lines. God bless you. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Pray for the church. Pray for God to show you who have you placed in authority over. I mean, some of them are very obvious, you know, the pastors and leaders, but who, or maybe in your jobs too. You know, some of you have jobs outside the home. God has placed them over you in your jobs, but especially in the Lord, God has put people to build you up and labor among you and minister to you. So we're to esteem them very highly. You know, a lot of people put a pastor on the pedestal, and that's not what it's talking about, you know, because we'll see later with Aaron, he was just on the same level as everybody else, but God honored him by bringing that rod to life, pointing out that this is the man I've chosen. Not that that man's any better than anybody, but God's chosen him. And so when we see our pastors, these are the men God has chosen to be our authority. Not because they're better, smarter, but they're God's man. And that's something that we need to honor and respect. And then 1 Timothy 5:17, I think, says, give honor to whom honor is due, talking about those who labor in the Lord. Wherever there is a church on this earth, let me see if I typed this. I think I did. Yeah, at the bottom. Wherever there's a church on this earth which truly obeys God's authority, there is the testimony of his kingdom. Let me start again. Wherever there is a church on this earth which truly obeys God's authority, and we obey God's authority by submitting to those he's placed over us, there is the testimony of his kingdom, and there Satan is defeated. Satan is not afraid of our work as long as we act on the principle of rebellion, self-exaltation, and pride. We can be doing something we think is so great for the Lord, but it's not in submission to him and what he wants. And it's just, it brings glory to the enemy. And it's not a witness for the world of the church. Remember, Jesus says, so the world may know that you sent me. You know, so our unity comes from our submission, our right order in the way God has placed things. And the world can see it, and the world knows.
Did you just read that at the end of 16?
The last scripture? Well, that was the little quote at the bottom that I read.
Oh, okay.
Wherever there's a church on this earth.
He was talking about that. It says, so if the church is in unity, if your marriage is in unity, if you're at your job and you're in unity, then Satan doesn't have a devil.
Mm-hmm.
Which means your life is going to flourish. Your blessing is going to be upon you. Your fears are going to get the answer. You have peace in your home. Your life will.
Amen.
So it's just so, I love that little piece, because that, I think we all, when we get that, God always gives us commands for our good.
Amen.
It's to increase us.
Mm-hmm. That's good. That's exactly right. We're going to look at Ephesians in a minute. It's kind of like an example of what you're saying, but just a couple of things to to read to you because he makes so many good comments. But on the backside, if any one of his children is independent and self-reliant, and of course that's what the world teaches us to be, you know.
Yes.
So this is totally opposite of the world. If any one of his children is independent and self-reliant, not subject to God's delegated authority, then one can never accomplish the work of God on earth. Each and every child of God must look for some authority to obey so that he or she may be well coordinated with others. I mean, what if everybody just ran around and did like they thought it ought to be? Nothing would ever get done. I mean, you got to have a chief or whatever, you know, you got to have someone to lead. And it works so beautifully when we submit. Now, what we hopefully will get to today is what if you are a leader and a delegated authority, and we all are in some capacity usually, God, there's things that God desires from you. Okay, but let's read again. Well, I thought of the centurion servant, and I don't know if I put this, but in Matthew, and we're not going to look it up. Remember, he came to Jesus, and he recognized Jesus' authority. He said, I'm a man under authority. And I have people under me, and when I say something, they do it. A true delegated authority recognizes the authority of God. So he did. He wasn't even a Christian, and he recognized Jesus' authority, and he was himself over others, but he was submitted to Jesus. And just all you have to do is just say the word, God, and you know it'll be done. And it was. His son was healed. There's no one who's fit to be God's delegated authority unless he himself first knows how to be under authority. And that's that next quote. There's no one who's fit to be God's delegated authority unless he himself first knows how to be under authority. No one can know how to exercise authority until his own rebellion has been dealt with. Now, you might be in authority, but if you're not subject to authority, that there's rebellion in your heart. You know, does this make sense? God's children are not a heap of yarn or a mixed multitude. If there's no testimony of authority, there's no church or work. And that's kind of what you're talking about, Terry, and what we're talking about is that for Jesus to be seen, for the church to work, and God to really use it, we have to be submitted to authority. If we're an authority in the church, I have to be submitted to those over me, because and who are hopefully submitted to the Lord. You know, because it will bring about order and not just a heap of yarn or a mixed multitude. Have you ever tried to untangle yarn when it gets all messed up? Or gosh, a pile of hangers. Oh my goodness. It's a mess.
We got sanctified this morning. All those water hangers.
I know. It's true. But that's what it looks like when there's no submission to authority. So Ephesians 4, we'll turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4. Let's get there. I'm not going to get to Moses. 24 through 29. This is talking about the body of Christ, and we're all, the foot can't say to the eye, I don't need you. And, you know, we need one another in the body, and the second line of this verse, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all suffer. But verse 23, you are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church. So he's put an order in the church. First apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles. And it doesn't mention all of them here. Pastors aren't even mentioned here. It's just saying how God has put some things in order. Gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way. And he talks about love and spiritual gifts. So God has placed and God has set that in order for the body of Christ. And some are going to be over us. And somebody's going to be under us. And the way we handle that authority brings the health of the church. Look in Ephesians 4, verse 7, how the body operates. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it talks about when he ascended, he led captivity captive. He set free the captives, Abraham and all them that were in paradise, brought them with him, And when he ascended, he gave gifts to men through his Holy Spirit. Now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth. I'm sorry. And then let's go to 11. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. The saints do the work of the ministry, and they edify the body of Christ. And the people he's placed in authority over us work in our lives, teach us, lead us, so that we can minister to others. So there's a, you know, there's a balance of authority, there's leadership, and it's what God has put in place till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I think what we have to learn from all of this is that God has put, you know, not just talking about the church, God has put authorities in the church. And we are to recognize that authority. We may be an authority in the church, and therefore, am I submitted to God, or am I just trying to do my own thing? And am I submitted to what the Lord would have as my authority? There's some requirements that I put. Give you these? Yes. For delegated authorities, people God has put in authority, he must know all authority comes from God. He must deny himself and constantly keep in fellowship with the Lord. So if you're in a position of authority, which you are in your homes, in your workplaces, and in the church, in different areas, you have to know that your authority comes from God, or else you're going to wield it unjustly and selfishly. You must deny yourself and keep in fellowship with the Lord. I want to finish by looking at Moses, and I might not get through the whole thing on this, but how he handled the situations that we looked at last week. So turn to Numbers 12. And I left these blank because I didn't want to tell them to you, because I want to ask y'all, and then I'll give you the, there's no rights and wrongs. There could be others that I didn't have on the list, but I wanted you to have a chance to share your insights. So Numbers 12, Moses was a man that God placed in authority very clearly. I could have given you a bunch of scriptures, but we read last week how Miriam and Aaron come and they question his authority. They're mad at him for marrying an Ethiopian woman. She wasn't of the, I was reading somewhere else, she was of Ham and not Shem, and, you know, just wasn't of their tribe, and just didn't like the fact that he had married an Ethiopian woman. And he said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. And then Moses was very meek, it said, above all the men which were on the face of the earth. And the Lord spoke suddenly, and he said, come out of the tabernacle congregation. And they came out, and he came down in a cloud and stood in the door and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And what I want you to see here, and what I want you to tell me, is what do you see in Moses's reaction? Because last time we looked at the rebelliousness of Aaron and Miriam, but this time I want to see, want us to look at this authority that God had delegated to Moses. How does he react to this rebellion against him, this subversion of his authority? So he said, hear now my words. If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And he goes on to just, God says, you know, I know Moses face to face. Y'all get dreams and visions. Me and Moses have a relationship where we talk. And the anger of the Lord was kindled, and he departed, and the cloud departed, and Miriam was left with leprosy. And then verse 11, Aaron said to Moses, now y'all, in my flesh, I would have said, that serves her right. You know, she came against authority. That serves her right, if I was Moses, or if I was just an onlooker. But Aaron says to Moses, at last, my Lord, I beseech you, lay not this sin upon us wherein we've done foolishly. So he's repenting, and where we've sinned. Let her not be as one did. And Moses cried to the Lord, verse 13, heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said, well, she needs to at least be set out from the camp because of the shame. But what do you see about Moses and him being an authority here in these scriptures? If you could bring out something. Amen. Amen. That's right. It's like they're not coming against me. They're coming against God. We get our eyes off of ourselves and realize. Compassionate. Okay. Amen. Mm-hmm. I know. He loved them, didn't he? Lord help me. I've been so convicted in this Bible study.
In verse 3, it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek." So he was very meek, but it also says, "More than all people who were on the face of the earth." I mean, it's just a massive statement, you know.
Yeah.
I remember you talked, I think you were talking about, well, it was women of the Bible. I can't remember. I think it was maybe Sarah, but you talked about meekness, but just how it doesn't necessarily mean quiet or, you know, timid, but it's somebody who's just like rested in the authority that they've been given, you know, through the Lord. And I just, he was very meek because he was very rested, you know.
Mm-hmm. He didn't try to push his own way. Anybody else want to? I'll read you some of the things that Watchman Nee brings out. Not me. He didn't listen to slanderous words. They said this about me. It hurt my feelings. Oh, Lord. But, you know, he didn't even listen to the slanderous words. And, y'all, I couldn't help but think of some of the things Lee's gone through and things still always said about him, you know. And, you know, he just goes on and gives that to God. He just trusts the Lord. And that's what, you know, Moses didn't listen to that. Didn't let what they said cause him to rail out against him or cause him to throw it back at him. So he said, and I love how he said, God heard it. They said it, God heard it, you know, and Moses had to have trusted just in the fact that God hears. So when people come against us and we're just tempted to like defend our authority, to realize that God hears it and God will defend it. And he will. If we're patient, God brings things about to where people learn, oh, you know, they are, God has placed them there. Yeah. Yeah. We murmur. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And in the church, if we see something that happens and we don't think it's right, you know, we have to be careful with our words. Remember last week, rebellion, we talked about shows up in our words and our thoughts and our reasons. He makes no self-defense. He doesn't try to defend himself. And that's one thing we have to know, that God is our vindicator. And that's who we want to vindicate us. So someone as Moses, I just keep saying it over and over again so we don't forget, who is in authority but yet submitted to authority. Very meek, we mentioned. Moses was someone who had revelation of what God really wanted, you know. So he wasn't stirred by the fact that, well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe I shouldn't be the one. Maybe I should let Miriam or Aaron. He knew what God wanted. He knew God's will. And when we're in authority, in a position of authority, we need to know what God wants, not what we want. And that was a revelation. God spoke to him face to face. And then his personal feelings didn't enter in. And that was the fifth one. His personal feelings didn't enter in. I'm going to just fly through the next one. Korah. You remember what happened with Korah? Y'all can turn to number 16. I'm not going to read it. But Korah got the princes together. And again, they're coming against Moses' authority. We talked about this last week. And he said, you shouldn't be, who put you over us? You know, we're this nation is holy. And why are you the one doing everything? Just that same heart of rebellion that Satan puts in people. So in looking at Moses' reaction there, what do you see of his reaction with Korah? You know, he says in verse 3, I guess is where the reaction starts. You're going too far. You take too much on yourselves. Why are you lifting yourselves up? And then, well, that's what they said against Moses in verse 3. And Moses fell on his face and he spoke to him and said, even tomorrow the Lord will show you who is his and who's holy and who he wants to come near him. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But it's just humble too. And then he cares more about their state and where they are with the Lord.
Right. Yeah.
He
says, like in verse 10, he's God, talking about God's brought you near to him. You're the sons of Levi. You know, you have a ministry. Why are you not satisfied in what God's given you to do? So he's really trying to set them straight, get them to change their mind. Anything else y'all see in here? We don't know what we're asking either. Because God has to break everybody that he puts in authority. He does, if they're going to be his. And that, you know, that's what he has to break, all of us, if we're going to serve him. I mean, all of us. But he's not going to put somebody who's prideful and self-consumed in authority. You know, they may take authority, but he's not going to put them in. And that was a very good point to bring out too, that, you know, because with the Egyptian and with the, you know, people earlier on in slavery, he was saying, I'm going to deliver you. You know, here I am. I'm going to. And then he had that very hard lesson to learn in 40 years in the back of the desert. And before he could really come out and be subject to God's authority, be somebody God could use. Yeah. Anybody else see anything about Moses in this? I'll just read you the ones that Watchman Nee tells us. If I can find them. Let's see. Okay, he fell on his face was one of his reactions. Just like before God, like, oh God, what have they done? And he's fallen to God on his face in their intercession. He didn't find it necessary to strive with them or fight with them, which is very tempting to do. He left it up to the Lord. He tried to exhort them, like he brought, he tried to tell them, what are you doing? Look, you have this position with God. And it's, I put that quote there, he who persuades in return to attack. That's kind of worded funny, but when somebody attacks you and you persuade in return, is a truly meek person. He who allows people to be in wrong without any intention of restoring them proves his heart to be hard. That's kind of something to think about. Well, I'm just not even trying to, you know, if they think that way, then fine. But, you know, but really our heart ought to be to restore them to a right relationship and right thinking. To not exhort at such a time would be due to a lack of humility. But Moses did exhort him. It was obviously, let's see, to not exhort would suggest pride. Moses was willing to exhort when attacked. And then afterwards, he gave his slanderers a whole night's time to repent, which he did. You know, go home and tomorrow come back with the censers. He called them in with their censers and God judged. And we don't have time to go into it, but you can read more about it. But God said, I'm just going to take them all out. And Moses intercedes. And he says, no, you know, please don't take everyone. Anyway, so he says, y'all need to get away from Korah, get away from Dothan, get away from these guys because God's bringing judgment. Don't support them. So people left them and they got away, but there were still a few hundred that died when the earth swallowed them up. So, and that was the intercession and atonement, number 5 and number 6, that he interceded for them. And then a plague came. God was bringing punishment because of the people's rebellion, and Moses and Aaron recognized it. And Moses couldn't, he wasn't going to go in as a high priest because he wasn't high priest. He didn't subvert that authority. But he said, Aaron, go offer sacrifices, go into the Holy of Holies, go to God and intercede for the people. And then the plague was stayed. So that was kind of blowing through that. But we did read it last week as well. But just seeing Moses' reaction makes us, I want us to think about how do we react as authorities in where God has placed us, in our home, in our marriages, in our jobs, in church. If you're, you know, in authority over a certain area, which a lot of us are in ministry in different ways, you know, but how do we react when we're crossed, when there's someone coming against us, and what's our heart towards the people that God's placed us over? We'll just kind of catch that last one next week and talk about David, because David's another example of with being anointed king, knew he was going to be king, yet submitted to Saul's authority. So we'll look at that again too.